Good morning. It is good to be here. I want to do a couple of different things this morning. One, last Sunday was our constituency meeting at Roseburg Now Christian Academy. We were excited because we weren't sure how many people would be able to make it, but we actually had a pretty good turnout. I think there were something like 35 people, which actually for a constituency meeting is a pretty big number. It's a pretty big number. And we wanted to do something there. We always tried to make it about students, but it was really challenging to do because we can't have the students. We have to protect them, and there's a lot of rules to be able to have those schools in operation because it's all about protecting the students. But we were able to watch a short video of some of the amazing things that God has done to the physical school. He's actually moved mountains on behalf of the physical school. And so I'd love to start. There's about a 3-minute video that we showed there that we want to show you to see. This is about the last 2 years of God moving mountains to make sure that school is still strong in the future. So I'd love to start with that video if that's okay with you. The title of today's sermon and what we want to talk about, more importantly, is because we pray. Because we pray. And you can put a lot of words after that, but because we pray, nothing is impossible. That's the power of prayer. And what you see there is just stuff. And it's not the most important stuff, because the most important stuff is the students who go to school there. And because we pray, we can believe that their lives will be changed. And we can believe that when we get to heaven, Jesus will gather us together and say, do you see this person here? They're here because of you. And it's going to be a powerful party. It's going to be a powerful celebration with no deadline, no face shield, no masks, no social distancing, none of that stuff. It's going to be the greatest. It's indescribable. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. I'd love to start with a word of prayer. Dear God, as we're here today, we know that this world is not our home. You're preparing the home for us. But while we're here, we want to dedicate our lives to you. And we don't want anything to stop us from doing your will. So join us here. We know you are, Lord. Be with us this day. Amen. I want to start with some cool stuff. Well, actually, it's some different things. So prayer. I don't usually like to talk about prayer because I like to think of myself as a person of action, a doer. You go do something. And so prayer is a part of that. My whole life I pray, and then I go do. And you work really, really hard, and you pray while you work really, really hard, and those things are intertwined. And there's been about two times in my life where prayer was basically all there was to do. One of them was actually a year ago this coming Friday. It was Friday the 13th. We didn't think much of Friday the 13th. We don't care about those sorts of things, but this one was different. Because we got calls that morning that said, hey, it's a week before spring break. You must close school for 1 week and then have the spring break. That'll be 2 weeks, and we will flatten the curve. And then everything will go back to normal. Just 1 week. Deep down, nobody complained. In the whole school, nobody complained. Like, oh, we have to have 2 weeks of spring break. Well, we're pretty tired out. Okay. And so we did some online school. We learned how to email out. We got all the kids, make sure they had their emails. We emailed them assignments. We did packet pickups. We did all those things. And we know the rest of that story. We don't need to talk about it anymore. It just kept going, and it kept going, and it kept going. And we would work hard. But at the end of the day, what we learned was all there is to do is pray. Set it at Jesus' feet and trust that he can move mountains and he knows what's best. And it was a hard thing because you get done praying and you say, now I'm going to go do something. What? What? There's nothing really to be able to do. And it was a tricky thing, and actually it reminded me of one other time in my life. It was about 11 years ago at the end of this month. We were blessed to have a daughter. And you think, as Andrea was pregnant, it was so good, and we were so excited to have this kid. And I've been working with kids my whole life, and so this was going to be fantastic. I'm a trained professional. But the moment, in fact, the moments leading up to, as that delivery is happening, you realize you have zero control. You realize it is terrifying. You're sitting there, and then, praise the Lord, everything went pretty all right, and so we had grace, and now they bring you over this baby, and they say, here it is. And for the first time, probably in my entire life, I felt utter joy and terror so intertwined, I can't even describe what that would be like, right? Complete and utter joy. Complete love like you could never fathom before, where there's nothing that could happen to take away that love, and complete terror that this being is 100% your responsibility for a long time. And as Christians, knowing that if we don't make sure that she is connected to Jesus, nothing else matters. And that terror that happens right then is powerful terror. It's powerful terror. And it was the one other time of my life where I finally just laid down. Andrea stayed in the hospital for a couple days, for maybe a night or two. I can't totally remember. It was kind of blurry to me. And I went home because you couldn't stay at the hospital there. And Grace stayed there. And I went and I sat on the bed. And I remember just staring at the ceiling saying, Jesus, oh, Jesus, help. I got nothing. I don't know what to do. I want to do, but I don't even know what. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. And feeling that, like, I have to set this on your lap. I can't carry this one on my own. Still tons of joy, but also some worry. And in fact, I want to show you a picture it's a zoom-in picture. So hopefully we'll be able to get a zoom. I hope we can see it. It's kind of super zoomed in. It might be popping up here shortly. It's going to be, the other one. Let's, the other one, the zoom. Oh, yeah. Perfect. Pretend like you didn't see that other one. It's so good. This right here is the person that I am absolutely, it's so small, I'm so sorry. It's the person that I'm absolutely responsible for. Andrea and I are totally responsible. There it is. Look at that face. It's the nightmare of every parent where their kid is terrified. Their kid is completely terrified. It's what we actually prayed. God, help this never to happen. We never want to see that face. This is the one I care about more than anything else. I have to adjust this thing. Hold on just one second. I love to leave it off. I have to tell you the truth. I will pray for our school to stay open, but I also know how to keep our school open, and that is to follow all the rules. And so we will follow every rule, because those kids are more important than anything else at this point. I mean, connecting them, making sure they're there. So this is Grace, and you probably saw the other picture. This is 100% my fault. This is 100% my fault. We were at this place, you might have heard of it, it's called the happiest place on earth. The happiest place on earth. That's where this picture takes place. We were at the happiest place on earth, having a very good time, and there's some rides there, and we were going on some rides, and Grace is awesome, and she has this great gene. I think it's because we prayed for it so hard, but she wants to stay alive. That's one of her non-negotiables. Let's stay alive. If it seems like a bad idea, let's just not do it. And there was this thing called like a Splash Mountain, I think it is. And I told her, it's getting kind of warmer. Let's go ride on Splash Mountain. It's so fun. And she said, okay, because she trusted me. And then we walked closer and closer, and you can see the thing dropping, and you hear everybody screaming. And she began to not trust so much. She began to say, no, Dad, this is a bad idea. And I said those things like this. I knelt down beside her and said, Grace, trust me. This is going to be fun. Trust me. This is going to be fun. And we went on the ride, and they take a picture, and somehow she seems to know exactly where the camera was. She looked right at it and made this face so that I don't know, 8 years later, I still feel extreme guilt. And so we'll jump to the next one where it's the zoomed out one, because there's a couple things I want us to see there. Oh, yeah, Splash Mountain, Disneyland, happiest place on earth, two-thirds of the people. Yeah, whoops. There's a couple of things that I want to make sure that we see here. Yeah. Grace was absolutely terrified. But I can swear to you that she was in no danger whatsoever. And I say that not because I trust Disneyland. I will say that totally because I know how hard I was holding on to. And there was nothing in the world that was going to get her out of that log flume. I had death grip on her. And thought that when we got done, we'd all look at the picture and see how hard we were all smiling. And then we walked over and saw that. It's the only time, those things cost like $1 million. It's the only time we've ever bought one, but we thought, this is a reminder that she knows better than I do. When she says, "Dad, this is a bad idea," we now say, "Kudos, thank you for that. We'll believe you." Happiest place on earth, terrifying moment. The person we care about more than anyone on the planet of Earth, and we caused this. But yet, while she was going through it, I believe with all my heart there was no danger because we were there protecting her. Now what if God is doing the same thing to us right now? Because that face that she has is the exact face. It's the real face I've had for the last year. I've faked it. I've tried to fake it. I've tried to say, no, we prayed. God's got it. It's all going to be fine. Don't worry about a thing. We trust and obey. But then I go home, and that face is what I've had for 1 year. Well, 1 week less than 1 year right now. That's the face. My real face is that. And what if the entire time God had his arms wrapped around me? What if the entire time God had his arms wrapped around you? And I don't think he was smiling because he's smarter than me. We know the Bible says, shortest verse, Jesus wept. He wept because other people were weeping. He was about to solve the problem, but he wept just because they were sad. And so he's sad when we're sad, but he still keeps his arms wrapped around us. And he says, I knew what you were going to go through. I had 2020 in my plans for a long time. I didn't cause it. I saw it coming. And I was slowly preparing each one of you for it. And the entire time I gripped you closer than I've ever gripped you before. And I haven't let go yet. I'm still holding on tight. This church, I'm still holding on tight. There's nothing that's going to happen that I didn't already see coming and didn't already prepare for, and I'm not going to hold on tight to you through. It's not going to happen. And so it's our job to pray. And when we pray, it changes the outcome. I don't believe it changes God's master plan. I just don't. But it can adjust how it happens. Because I actually believe that, as I showed the video of the school, I don't know that we could really ruin that school because it's God's tool. I think we could mess it up. I think we could make it not as effective. But as long as we're connected to God, he's going to make sure that doesn't happen. And if it's not us, he's going to find somebody else to do it. Because his plan will be fulfilled. The crazy thing is he asks us to be a part of it. That's terrifying and awesome, all wrapped into one. I want to read something that kind of points this out the same way. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verse 7. This is Moses on Mount Sinai, the first time getting the Ten Commandments. Probably not the first time, because he probably has met God there before, I believe, when he was wandering, trying to figure out life. He was around Mount Sinai quite a bit. But this is the time where he goes up and gets the Ten Commandments the first time. He's probably having a spiritual high. I don't know if we're allowed to call those, but I call it a spiritual high. We have spiritual highs and spiritual lows. He's having a spirit. He's actually verbally communicating with God, a two-way communication where he can just hear his voice. And he's up there and he's just gotten the Ten Commandments. And it says this in verse 7. Then the Lord told Moses, "Quick, go down the mountain. The people you brought have defiled themselves. They already turned away from the way I commanded them to live. They have made an idol shaped like a calf, and they have worshipped and sacrificed it. They are saying, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt?'" Then the Lord said, "I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone, so my anger can blaze against them and destroy them all. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation instead of them." The plan had changed. It was all of Israel was going to be rescued. Now scratch that. They've messed up too much. The plan's still the same. I will have a chosen people, but they're going to be your direct descendants, Moses. Everybody else is out. They've blown it. They've gone too far. The plan's still there, big picture, a chosen people, but it's going to be a little bit different. It's not all the ones that it was before, not the 12 tribes. It'll just be Moses. But Moses pleaded with God. Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, not to do it. "Oh Lord," he exclaimed, "why are you so angry with your own people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with such great power and mighty acts? The Egyptians will say God tricked them into coming to the mountain so he could kill them and wipe them from the face of the earth. Turn away from your fierce anger. Change your mind about this terrible disaster you are planning against your people. Remember your covenant with your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He starts quoting Bible verses to God. "You swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven. Yes, I will give them all the land that I have promised to your descendants, and they will possess it forever." And the next verse is power. "So the Lord withdrew his threat and didn't bring against his people the disaster he had threatened." Wow. Prayer changed God's plans. Prayer changed God's plans. If you really read through that and think about that for a while, we got some power. We got power through the Holy Spirit. We got power in that we can communicate with the one who made this all. In fact, I'm guessing that there are a couple of grandparents here. Here's what I believe. I believe that there was a time, I can list probably at least, I don't want to, but I can list probably at least 3 years where I was an absolute moron, purposefully. Chose to say, "I know a better way, but I don't want to do it anymore. I want to do what I want to do." And I believe, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that for me personally, there during that time, my grandma lived all alone in a house in West Virginia. And she would call at least weekly, and she would say, "Jeffy, all I do is pray for you. That's all I do. That's all I do all day. I sit with the birds and I pray for you." That's crazy. I used to think like, "Well, Grandma, there's got to be some other things you should go do. You should go." And she'd say, "No, no, no. This is why I'm here. I'm here to pray for you. I pray for my grandkids. I pray for you. That's what I do." And I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that those 3 years I got to exist through because of her. I'm sure there were other people, but I think because she sat there and prayed, it changed the entire outcome of my life. It's the power of intercessory prayer. It's the power of never giving up. It's the power of having some older people who have the time to do that. That is all she did. She sat all day just praying. That changed, I believe, the outcome of the world. So what if all we can do is pray, "Thank you, Jesus"? Because sometimes all we need to do is pray. Sometimes all we need to do is pray. Superheroes. There are some movies with superheroes. In 2019, there was one called The Avengers. Worldwide, it made $2.8 billion. The exact same one, still Avengers, 2018, made $2 billion worldwide. Another Avengers made $1.5 billion, then $1.3 billion. Those are all Avengers. Then there's some Iron Man and Captain. They've made billions of dollars. I actually think that that's because the idea of having somebody bigger, more powerful than us watching our backs feels really good. It feels really good. So for 2 hours, You can believe that there's some force out there stronger than ourselves that's going to make sure good things happen to us. And what if, as humans, we're supposed to want that? What if that's in our DNA? Because ultimately, we want to know that there is a God who created us, who does have our back, who is more powerful than anything that's happening on this earth, and who is going to make sure that we are okay here, and more importantly, there's a whole nother place for us. And so what if this is filled with people who wish that they knew God? But for some reason, for whatever reason, they don't believe. And so for 2.5 hours, they want to sit down and believe for a little bit that somebody's got their back. Somebody more powerful. We got a whole world who just desperately wants to know and believe in Jesus. Some don't know it yet. Some have chosen not to believe. But what if our prayers could change that? Yeah, let's go door to door and let's talk with people and let's walk the walk, not just talk the talk. But what if the prayers are the game changers? When people were sick and came to Jesus, he prayed for them. He used the power of the Holy Spirit to heal them. There was a time when the disciples they were trying to help somebody, and Jesus said, "You didn't ask in my name. Oh, ye of little faith, why would you do that?" I'm going to read one more piece here and then one more verse and then we'll be good. This is from I Am Malala. I don't know if you've heard of I Am Malala. She's a young lady, Grace is going to have to help me out, from Pakistan. Yeah, from Pakistan. And it has to do with when extremists begin to take over her town and say that women, girls, females don't deserve to learn. They don't deserve the rights of the men. It's not okay. And in fact, later on, she ends up getting shot multiple times. And it's a miracle that she's still alive. And she travels all over trying to make sure that that doesn't happen again. That's not the part of the story I want to read today. This is the part that I want to look at. This is her talking. One afternoon, the boys weren't home, and my mother asked me to throw away some potato peels and eggshells. I walked to the dump, just a block or so from our house, wrinkling my nose as I got close, swatting away flies, and making sure I didn't step on anything in my nicest shoes. If only I had Soonji's, who's her friend's, magic pencil, I would erase it all, the smell, the rats, the giant mountain of rotting food. As I tossed our rubbish onto the heap, I saw something move. I jumped. It was a girl my age. Her hair was matted, and her skin was covered in sores. She was sorting rubbish into piles, one for cans, one for bottles. Nearby boys were fishing in the pile of metal with magnets on strings. I wanted to talk to them, but I was scared. Later that day, when my father returned home, I told him about the children at the dump and dragged him to see them. He spoke gently to the children, but they ran away. I asked him, "Why aren't they in school?" He told me that these children were supporting their families, selling whatever they found for a few rupees. If they went to school, their families would go hungry. As we walked back home, I saw tears on his cheek. I believe there is something good for every evil, and that every time there's a bad person, God sends a good one. So I decided it was time to talk to God about the problem. "Dear God," I wrote in a letter, "did you know there are children who are forced to work in the rubbish heap?" I stopped. Of course he knew. Then I realized that it was his will that I had seen them. He was showing me what my life might be like if I couldn't go to school. Until then, I believed a magic pencil could change the world. Now I knew I would have to do something. I didn't know what it was, but I asked God for the strength and courage to make the world better. I signed my letter, rolled it up, tied it into a piece of wood, placed a dandelion on top of it, and floated it in the stream that flows from the Swat River. Surely God would find it there. There are times and people, in fact, there are times and people that I've gotten to talk with, some of them are families here at our school, that would say, how could there be a loving God with so much hurt? And when I first was reading this book, I thought that's where she was going to go with that. How could there be a loving God if there's so much hurt? And I think she's like 9 or 10 when she writes this portion. But the way she takes the shift is exactly how kids do it. They said, thank you, Jesus, that I got to see this so that I can do something about it. If I didn't know what was happening, I couldn't even do anything about it. Thank you for bringing that to my attention, God. Now, you and I, let's partner up and get to work. Let's partner up and save these people. I'm going to dedicate myself to making sure the world is better for everybody around us. That's what I'm going to do. Not woe is me. No. With me and God, nothing's impossible. With me and God, we can move mountains. He'll do 99, well, he'll do 100% of the lifting. It's true, he will. But we can still be pushing forward. We can be meeting people. We can be doing whatever it is, because we do know that during this time, people are less connected than ever before. And so what do we do about that? And I don't have that answer. But once we recognize the problem, we take it to God in prayer. And then we see what happens. And sometimes he just does it. Sometimes he puts something on our heart to tell us how to do it. Sometimes our phone rings and we answer it and somebody else has a crazy idea that just might work. But as a team, we make sure that heaven is filled with people. As a team, we're called by God to do everything we can to make sure heaven is filled with people. And I want to end with one more Bible verse. Well, then Galatians, because that's a good one. That's a good one. And this is Jesus talking, and it's about prayer. It's Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Luke chapter 11. This is right after the Lord's Prayer, but it keeps on going. And Jesus says this, then teaching them more about prayer, he used this illustration. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow loaves of bread. You would say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. He would call out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night and we are all in bed. I can't help you this time. But I tell you this, though he won't do it as a friend, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you what you want. So his reputation won't be damaged. Or some people say, just because he's sick of you. Like, take some bread, I'm trying to sleep. I really don't care about this bread. And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will be given what you ask for. Keep on looking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And the door is open to everyone who knocks. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you hand them a scorpion? Of course not. If you sinful people know how to give a good gift to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? And if we know that we have the Holy Spirit, that's got to give us the faith to do anything. It's got to take the fear out of everything. In fact, it should give us this idea of adventure. This thing of, let's see what impossible thing God's going to do next. Because he loves it. As soon as we recognize that it's impossible, I think it releases him to be able to do some awesome stuff. Because we can't say, I did this. We can't say, we did this. We can only say, he did this. And as we say, he did this, it starts a snowball effect and it just keeps on going and it keeps on going, and it keeps on going. And that's what we want right now. A year ago, this Friday, the world, in quotation marks, fell apart. But God's not done. God's not done. He didn't give up when that happened and say, well, this is going to be way too challenging for me. He said, I'm calling you guys to action. You've seen a problem. Bring it to me in prayer. Let's move mountains together. And let's do that here at the church. Let's do that there at the school. Let's raise up leaders who can't help but weave Christianity and beliefs in God into everything that they say and do. And every time that they think a thought, it can't help but have some scripture there and some Holy Spirit wrapped in there, so that they know beyond the shadow of a doubt that there's a God in heaven who didn't just create this place and walk away. He's still active here. And he's way more preparing a place for us to get out of here. What a beautiful thing. Thank you for being a church that prays. Oh, there's just one more quick thing. There's this one guy by the name, one of my favorite authors is Max Lucado. When he first kind of started his ministry, he was asked to speak at a more well-known pastor's place. His name is John Maxwell. And Max Lucado said, I will speak if you do me one favor. We got to make a trade. You have to give me the one rule, not 10 rules, not 10 suggestions, one suggestion for how to make sure that ministry is effective. John Maxwell said, I only have one. Pray. He said, in every one of my churches, I find 120 people who are dedicated to praying for the church, the congregation, the pastor, and the pastor's family. 120 people. We always have 120 people. If you follow that recipe, God will do everything. The power of prayer is one of those things that I think we sometimes take for granted, but we know it's the most powerful thing we can do. And so what we want to do again, I want to ask that you start every day with prayer. Pray for the church and pray for the school. Because if we have an army of people every day that wake up praying for the church and praying for the school, I would say look out. I would say look out. Because it's going to get a lot crazier than you think it's going to get. Because God doesn't do ho-hum. And he doesn't do halfway. He does incredible, miraculous things. So let's remember that, and we'll join together separately as we pray each morning for his will here in Roseburg. I believe our closing song is To God Be the Glory, number 341.
You'll be pleased to know that I'm not going to sing that for you. But you all know that this is the first Sabbath where our pastor would have preached, and he is not here. And as I thought about how we're going to fill this gap, I thought of our principal, Jeff Jackson, and I asked him if he might be willing to step in. So I would love to take credit for bringing him here today, but actually, the credit goes to him because he was eager to share with you these thoughts, and he came. I don't know if you all are aware that Jeff Jackson will not be our principal at Roseburg Christian Academy after the end of this year. However, he will be the superintendent of the Adventist schools in the Southern Oregon section of this conference. So he won't be far away. And I was wondering, would you folks be pleased if we pressure him to come back and speak to us again? And I would try to get him, when he does that, to follow with what he has said today. All you have to do is pray, or you have to pray. You must pray. We'll get him to share with you the miracle that was obtained this last year when all the public schools in the state of Oregon were required to close. The students stay home. And our school, in contrast, was able to keep functioning. That is the result of prayer. And I can tell you, he can express that to you in a very personal way. We'll get him to come do that one of these days.
Well, that is tough to follow. And we will miss you guys so much. But we know that God takes his blessings and he puts them wherever he wants them because he knows what's best. So we will be praying for all of that, and we send all of our love, all of our hugs, all of our prayers with you guys when the time comes. By all means, to God be the glory in all things. Let's sing about that. Please stand with us and open your hymnals to 341. We will sing all three verses. To God be the glory.
Say Galatians 6:9 says, so don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, we know that you care more about each one of us than we could ever imagine. We know that you want to fill heaven with all the people here because they're created by you. So, Lord, we want to do whatever we can to be a part of your plan. We want to be your army here in Roseburg. So we want to remember to be praying to you. We'll lift things up to you, but then we want to hear your voice as you tell us what it is you want us to do. Bless this church. Be with us this Sabbath day. Amen.